want to speak about David, who was a shepherd, but he was also called a man after God's own heart. And that's something I've, not because my name's David also, but because being a man after God's own heart, I always wanted that. I always liked that. So this is what I wanted to share. I'm going to begin in 1 Samuel 13. And to bring this into the context, am I not allowed to move around? In the Old Testament, at this point in time, this is called 1 Samuel because Samuel was the last judge of the time period of where God had made judges over the leaders of Israel. But then during Samuel's time, they complained and they said, "We want a king like all the other nations." So he gave them Saul. Saul was a big guy, and that's the way kings were supposed to be. They were supposed to be military leaders and big and strong. And, you know, you'll lead us, we'll follow you, because you can take out two while we're taking out one and all that. Well, there was a problem. Saul wouldn't do, there was weakness in his character. He wouldn't do what God told him to do. So, here we are in verse 13 and 14. Actually, let me look at this. Did I forget another scripture? I don't have too many scriptures, so I thought. I got a few. I have used every marker I got. Okay, in verse 13 it says, this is Samuel talking to Saul. He says, "You acted foolishly." There it is. "You acted foolishly. You did not keep the command the Lord God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him a leader over his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." How many times has God told us to do something and we didn't do it? Don't raise your hand. Sam, don't put your hand up. We all have. Is there anybody here that has always done everything God has told him to do? Now you can put your hand up now. Okay. They're not lying. Okay, good. But sometimes when we don't do what God wants us to do, there's ramifications. Sometimes we get away with it, or we get mercy, and sometimes he says, this costs lives, this costs heart, we're not gonna accept this. Saul could have had the tribe of Benjamin and his particular, I guess, Cush. He would have had that name exalted, but he didn't. So let's look at Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, verse 1 through 3. Says the Lord said to Samuel, "How long?" Now Samuel, he wasn't crazy about having a king in the first place, right? If you remember the story. You guys remember the story? You got to remember the story, because I don't want to have to read all of Samuel. Okay, good, you remember. That was kind of a threat, you know. But Samuel did not want to have a king. And he complained to the Lord, and the Lord told him, he goes, okay, well, go and tell him what a king will do. And so he went to the people and said, the king is going to take your men, all your young men, Charlie Jr., you would go in the military. Jason, you're in the military. The girls, no, I guess not girls. But the people said, we don't care. He said, well, he's going to tax your land. He's going to take your best fruits, you know, your first fruits. And they go, we don't care. We want a king like all the other nations. And he said, okay, fine. So here he is in verse 16, still kind of complaining about that. The Lord said to Samuel, how long are you going to mourn over Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse in Bethlehem. You are to choose one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about this and kill me. Saul was an interesting guy. The Lord said, take a heifer with you, and take it with you and say, I have come to sacrifice the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You will anoint for me the one I indicate. So Saul goes to Jesse's house. Jesse has 7 sons. And it's like, you know, Samuel went, oh, this is cool. You know, that's good news, right? So he brings one out, and the Lord said, nope. So Samuel said, nope. He brought the next one out. And the Lord said, no. And then Samuel said, no. The next one, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. So this reminds me of when I went to Merle. But anyway, because we needed a pastor. And finally, we're in verse 11 to 13. So he asked Jesse, are these all your sons you have? There still is the youngest, Jesse said, but he is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So they sent for him and brought him in. He was ruddy, which I didn't know what that meant, with a fine presence and a handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise up and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took his horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel went to Ramah. So here's David. First of all, he's the youngest. He's not the one that you would expect. He's a shepherd, which apparently, no picture. Okay, that's all right. There it is. Vicky took his picture when we were in Israel. So there's a little shepherd boy. But anyway, he was the youngest. He was a shepherd, and apparently shepherds were kind of like less than, you know. Can you imagine if Samuel can you imagine Donald Trump coming to your house and saying, one of your grandchildren or one of your children is going to be in my cabinet? Now, would you present them all or just the ones that comb their hair right? Would you present them all, right? Okay. Can I get an amen? So anyway, but back in verse 7, back in verse 7, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look does not look at things like man. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And in the beginning, we said that David was picked because he was a, because he had a man after God's own heart. Not because he had an appearance like God, but his heart. So, but he was a shepherd. Now, okay, let's look at one more thing. 2 Samuel 5, 1 through 5. All the tribes of Israel came out to David at Hebron and said, "You are of our own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us," apparently Saul's gone at this point, "you were the one who led Israel into the military campaigns. And the Lord said to you," now the people are saying this, "you will shepherd my people, Israel, and you will become our ruler. You will become their ruler." When all the elders of Israel came to King David at Hebron, they made a compact with him, with them at Hebron, before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old. Actually, I don't need that one. I just 1 through 3. Oh. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel for 40 years. I wanted to make now, if Samuel, this has a correlation with what Leanne was sharing today. Samuel came to David when he was 15 years old. Now he's 30. How many years is that? So he's had to wait 15 years for that actually to take place. Actually, he was anointed 3 times. The final one was when he was 37. The final anointing. I don't have that one written down, but so he was anointed once when he was 15 by Samuel. He was anointed a second time here by the elders of the tribes of Judah, and then he was anointed by all the leaders of Israel because of the nation was divided. So they all came back together under one king when he was 37. So he was anointed 3 times as king. But can you imagine getting a word and then having to wait for 15 years for the fulfillment? You all can? You're good with that? I'm not. I'm like, okay, you're anointed, good. I'm ready to go tomorrow, you know? But most of the time, in fact, I would say all the time, God will give you a word ahead of time, and then he will begin to go begin to go into the work of making you into the person that can apprehend that word. Just like Leanne, she's ready to go now. You wanted to come up here and give that word. So you're going to have to go through it again. But God knows what he's doing. There is a blessing in that. We may never know it. We may never know it till the end, but anyway. So, here's the question. David was a shepherd. How important is a shepherd? How important is a shepherd? Yeah, that's right. So, let's look at Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 11. If I could read my writing. There we are. 40, verse 11. He tended his flocks. He, being David, tended his flocks, God, like a shepherd. He gathered the lambs in his arms, and he carried them close to his heart. He gently led those that have young. So how many of you, you've seen pictures of God holding a lamb to his heart or leading the sheep? Have you ever put your head next to God's, in God's lap? Or have you ever sat in God's lap and put your ear to his heart to hear his heartbeat? Anybody ever done that? We can do that. We can do that. It takes time to, there's an issue of belief. Well, I can't really get into that now, but we can. That is who we're meant to be. We had Elijah House here yesterday, and we were praying that God would come, that we could envision God holding his arms out, and that we could come and he would hold on to us, that we could feel his heartbeat, we could hear it. That's a goal. Let's look at Psalm 23, who doesn't know that? Have you ever read it as though you were a sheep? Have you? No, I never did either. But I was thinking about it. Well, actually, my study Bible took me to Psalm 23, and I'm like, oh, wow. So, sheep, bah. Listen, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. I didn't know sheep had souls. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is what a good shepherd does. This is what a good shepherd does for his flock. I want to go back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, 6 and 7. Here's the problem. This must be the Southern version. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. It talks about sheep twice here, and it says, one, first of all, they go astray. So the shepherd has to bring them back. Can you imagine, if you've ever had more than one dog, and you let them out, and one usually stays, and the other one takes off, so you got to put the other one back in the house and go chase after the other one. Well, that's how we are. We are sheep. We go astray. And the other thing is, we are so vulnerable that we don't even speak out when we're in trouble. Maybe we're not even aware that we're in trouble. But the shepherd knows. So this is the kind of shepherd that we need. And I read, it says, the absence of a good and concerned shepherd invites attacks of wild animals. Now, the sheep would be easy pickings. They'd be easy pickings. So I want to look at John 10. verses 11 through 13. Look at that. I'm using up all my markers, Alan. John 10, 11 through 13. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Yeah. So, would you want a good shepherd or a hired hand? That's actually, we've had a couple of times in this church that we've looked for a new pastor. And the first thing I'm looking for is this, a shepherd or a hired hand? We don't want a hired hand. We want somebody to stay there no matter what. Amen? Okay. Just make sure you're out there. Jeremiah 23, 1 through 4. Jeremiah 23, 1 to 4. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, I have not bestowed care on them. I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and will no longer be afraid, and they will no longer be afraid, terrified, or any be missing, declares the Lord. So without a good shepherd, they're afraid, terrified, or missing. It goes from bad to worse, terrified, or afraid, or missing. But that's a bad shepherd. Let's look at Jeremiah 3, 14 and 15. Return, faithless people. Uh-oh. That's the sheep, declares the Lord. For I am your husband, and I will choose one of your I will choose one of you from every town and two from every clan to bring you to Zion. There I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will lead you in knowledge and understanding. This is the Lord's promise. And I believe as we look at the news and we hear about what Benjamin Netanyahu's doing, I believe he's a good shepherd. He's a shepherd that would lay down his life. Okay, shepherds after my own heart. Now we've looked at shepherds. Now I want to look at the example that David was as a man after my own heart. So we go back to 1 Samuel 13, which I don't have marked anymore. There you go. And I'll just read this, verse 14. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader over his people. So the first thing is, the first requirement of the leader of the people of Israel is that he does what the Lord commands. Right? Kenny Jr. and I were out front of the church. I was at my normal post with the broom, waiting for Mom and Dad to show up. And he was talking about the disappointing things he has at work. How many of you have had to work with somebody that doesn't work very well? You end up doing their work, or nothing, and you let them burn. But somebody that, again, it's like a hired hand. He's just after the money. He doesn't really care about the job. He doesn't even care about his own reputation. Just give me the money. That's it. Well, that's not how David was. Let's look at, my writing is horrible. 1 Samuel 17. Now this is faith with the declaration. 1 Samuel 17, verse 37. 35? Okay, well let's jump up to 37. Oh well. I did?
Yes.
Sorry, baby. That's all right. Verse 37. The Lord who delivered us. This is the declaration that David made when he went out against Goliath. And I'm not going to bother telling you how big Goliath was, or how big his tools were, or how scared everybody else was. I'm just going to say this is what David said. See if this is the kind of shepherd you would like to have. The Lord who delivered me out of the paw of a lion and out of the paw of a bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistines. Okay? Then Samuel said go, or Saul said go. And then 45 to 47. I think they're right. 45 to 47. Yay. This is all my fault. Okay. David said, who said that? David said to the Philistines, you have come against me with sword and with spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut your head off. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Amen? I got one more verse. All those who gather here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, but the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands. I'd like to follow that guy in the army, into battle. So the first prerequisite of a man after God's own heart is he's faithful. Even when nobody's looking. Even when nobody even notices, you're doing the job. Right, Sam? Alan, help me out.
Yes.
Bruce. Okay. So, the second thing is was trust. He had a trust. So this is 1 Samuel 24, 1 through 22. I'm just going to read 12 and 13 because I don't feel like reading all of it. Just 12 and 13. M- May the Lord judge me. Okay, so this is, David is in a cave hiding from Saul. And Saul comes in. See, that's why I didn't want to read this. He comes in and he relieves himself. And what that means is he was really sweating and he had to find a rock that he could wipe his brow off with. Okay? That's what it means. Don't give me that look. All right. So I don't read that stuff. But this is Saul. So what David did was he reached up, he snuck up on Saul and cut one of the tassels off his robe. And then after Saul came out, after he had found that rock, David said, "I could have killed you, but I would not lay my hand on God's anointed." Amen? I put this in the wrong spot. Okay, well, anyway. I'm going to leave it here. So this is what David said. "May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me." So he's letting God fight the battle. "But my hand will not touch you, as the old saying goes, for evildoers do evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you." Amen? Okay. So second, he trusted God all the way up to the opportunity to take his enemy's life, but he didn't take it. So again, this is pretty interesting. The next verse is one we had a problem with. Psalms 78. Psalm 78, 70 to 72. There it is. 78, 70. Okay, 70 says, "I chose David my servant. I took him from the sheep pens, from tending the sheep, and brought him to be the shepherd over my people Israel." Oh, the people of Jacob. Of Israel my inheritance. "And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them." So this is, God is saying this. Let's see who wrote it. Yeah, Asaph. Okay, so David didn't write that. Good. So again, the integrity of heart. So we can be doing a job, and the guy that we're supposed to be working with or training or whatever is not doing the work. But if we continue to do the work that we're supposed to do, I'm not specifically talking to you, but I am. You just don't know it. But God sees that, and He will raise our head. He will be the one to give us the increase. Amen? Okay. Now, this is it. The next thing I have is forgiveness and repentance. When I was looking at this, I was thinking, why do we come to church? Do we come to see Barbara? I mean, I like seeing Barbara. Or Leanne, or Bobby, or Charlie, or Joan. You're supposed to say no. Joel, I don't know what to do. But what we're supposed to do, Well, there's two things. One, we worship God corporately. That is something we can't do on our own. So we worship God corporately. And the second thing is, whenever we hear something that touches our spirit or causes us to see something that we got a problem with that we haven't done, or something we did that we shouldn't have done, either way, we have a chance to repent for that. We want to be right with God, right? We're not guaranteed a ride home. We could get into an accident and not make it home. And you would stand before God and God would say, you know, you were in church and you didn't get, you know, you're still angry at Vicky. You burned the toast and you yelled and that was that. And, you know, I actually heard a testimony of a preacher or of a pastor that had, I don't think he was from America, but nevertheless, he got in an argument with his wife and he was on it, but he just, without saying forgiveness, he just got in the car and went to this conference that he was supposed to be speaking at. And the Lord spoke to him. And, he got in an accident. He died. And he came before the Lord, and the Lord said, you're not coming to heaven. He's like, what? He goes, you need to forgive your daughter. You need to forgive your wife. He's like, what? Yeah. You're a minister of the flock, but you're a minister to your wife before that. So if you can't be a minister to your wife, then you're not qualified to be a minister of the flock, and you're not coming in. Now, what happened is God raised him from the dead, and he got a chance. Guess what he did? No, he didn't go home and yell at his wife. He went home and repented. See, we forget. You know, we forget that we said, you know, probably said, I do. Jason, you might have said, I do to Jessica before you said, I do to God. Is that how it went? Maybe not. You're young. You said, I do to God first?
Yes.
Okay. All right. You didn't die and go to, okay. No. Well, I said, God, I said, I do. Well, I did the same thing. I said, I do to God first, and then I said, I do to Vicky. But I'm responsible. You know, I'm responsible before God to be a man of integrity and forgiveness and repentance. And David found himself in a situation where that's it. Yes, okay. David, he was running from Samuel in this situation. This is in 22. 1 Samuel 22, 20-21, or 20-23. Do you have that? That's all right. Well, I don't have it. Okay. So, David admitted he was wrong when he was wrong, and he took responsibility for his mistakes. We see that when Saul was pursuing him, and David lied to Ahimelech, the priest, and gave to get food for his men, as well as the sword of Goliath. David's lie eventually led to the death of 85 priests, as well as the entire town of Nob. And so, now he didn't know that. That's in Psalm 1 Samuel 22. But at the end of 22, it says in verse 20, it says, Abathar, the son of that fellow, said to the son of this other guy, escaped and fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord, and David said to Abathar, when Gog or whatever the Edomite was there, I knew he was sure to tell Saul, I am responsible for the death of your father and your father's whole family. Stay here and don't be afraid. The man who is seeking your life is also seeking mine, so you will be safe with me. So David knew that this guy was in this particular assembly, and he knew he should not have shared what he did with him there. And that guy went back and told Saul, and so Saul's anger came down on all those priests. So 85 priests were killed, and then they took out a whole city, the city of Nob. And David, when he heard this in this verses here, he received that. He knew it was his fault. He knew he was responsible. And also, this is the other one. Well, he also repented when he sinned with Bathsheba. He repented of that. I can't find my paper right now, but I do have it. There it is. But anyway, David admitted when he was, no, that's it. After he sinned, David was truly repentant. Because of David's sin with Bathsheba, it is recorded in 2 Samuel 11, which I won't read. The mighty fall hard, and David's fall included adultery, lying, and murder. He had sinned against God and had admitted it. And admitted to it in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. David said to Nathanael, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathanael had said to him, the Lord also has taken away your sin, and you will not die. But admitting his sin and asking forgiveness was only half the equation. The other half was repentance. Okay? And David did this as well in Psalm 51, 1 and 2. Well, all of Psalm 51, but in verse 1 and 2 it says, I have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me wholly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So David was a man who admitted he was wrong and repented. And that is the kind of person that you want having being your shepherd. Now there's one more thing that I added, and the verses are not there because I got this morning. But it says, another reason David was a man after God's own heart was that he absolutely loved God's law. Of the 150 Psalms in the Bible, David is credited with writing over half of them. Writing at various and often troubling times in his life, David repeatedly mentioned how much he loved God's perfect word. We find a beautiful example of this in Psalm 119, 47 and 48. I delight in your commands because I love them. I lift my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees. It is not hard to see his complete adoration for God's word. Also notice how David meditates on God's statutes. God granted David understanding and wisdom through daily meditation. We would do well to not only read God's word, but also think about it thoroughly throughout the day, for God loves those who think about him. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They will do nothing wrong and walk in his ways. So, Joel has been talking about, we've been talking as a church about acting like Jesus. Amen? And I hadn't planned it, but this is what God gave me, and it really lines up with what Joel has been sharing with us. And we want to be a man after God's own heart, or a woman after God's own heart. This young guy, Charlie Kirk, was shot dead in front of his family, in front of his wife and his two young children. They saw him bleed to death right there and die. And here's a guy who was standing up for God, for righteousness, standing against abortion, standing against homosexuality, against anti-Zionism, anti-Semitism, and he was shot to death. We are dealing with the enemies. We're in a war. But I don't want to dwell on all that, besides we need to, we want to pray for that family and those children, because they're traumatized. But we are shepherds. The flock might not be as big as Joel's, although Kenny and Donna, their clan's pretty big. We want to be shepherds after God's own heart. Jerry speaks about the Lord all the time. He's smiling. He can't wait to get here to put stuff out for other people. I think that's a man after God's own heart. Glenn stepped in. He went from being the backup bass player to being number one. And he willingly does it. I don't know what all we do, but I know Charlie, and I know Joan, and all you guys. I'm blessed. Vicky and I were sent to this church before this building was even here. And there's been many times over the years that we wanted to leave, at least I did, but God wouldn't let me because we were sent. He never said you're a shepherd, but basically it's the same thing. And so we have to stand. We have to stand. We have to do whatever God wants us to do. Not that I've done everything right. If you don't believe me, ask Vicky. She'll tell you. Better sit down. She's got a long list. No. Or you can ask Linda. It's a shorter list. But we're shepherds. Over our family, over our neighborhoods, over our neighbors, over our friends. Although we have influence over. And we want to be people after God's own heart. We have to show this world an unadulterated view of who God is. That's the right word. We don't want any sin to cloud over what people see. And I wanted to, I know John, Pastor John, he would, one of the things that he said was, because he got his mouth in trouble, he got himself in trouble a lot of times. And whenever he did that publicly, he also publicly acknowledged him for, you know, as, you know, acknowledged what he did. And and Vicky told me that Pat and Steve weren't going to be here. So I'm like, oh, okay, because I had planned on publicly asking him to forgive me and saying that what I said jokingly last Sunday was really bad, and I shouldn't do that. And so I knew they weren't here, so I called him. And, you know, he forgave me, but that's not the point. The point is I needed to do that before God. That wasn't necessarily between me and Steve. I mean, it was to a degree, but it was definitely between me and God. So, anyway, we want to be pure and upright as best as we can be.